I know we all think that we have a sufficient understanding of Jesus and who he is and what he was about and what was accomplished through him. But I submit to you this morning that myself being at the front of the line and when it's brought to my remembrance, my life, and, you know, I know people says, well, you can't dredge up the past and fix it. No, you can't. But beloved, there's one thing that our past does serve, to work, along with, work for us, and that is that we might learn. And, you know, the old axiom, they that don't learn from the past or from history are doomed to repeat it. And that kind of gets brushed over and brushed away. But sometimes I think that it's needful, and I'm speaking from my own personal experience, that the Lord kind of brings to my remembrance not just where I failed, but how badly I've failed. And in a lot of different areas, because I want to tell you something. As the Lord has begun to bless me in terms of what I now know and understand about him, then there's always this spirit or this character that's coming along beside me, and he's saying, see, you're really a pretty smart man. And I'm just going to establish this morning, saints, that there is no room for that alongside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's absolutely no place for it. And some claiming to take up the cause of Christianity would say, oh, well, you know, and I heard a man this morning, he was talking about that if you think of yourself in light of being a sinner, then you're missing out and you're mixing law with grace. And of course, he was misusing the scripture. And it's a popular theme, and it's not just to criticize that one man. It's a popular theme in modern religion that Christians are encouraged by ministers to feel good about themselves, because if any man can make you feel good about yourself, then that's going to increase my popularity with you and my acceptance. And so when we get into those things, where we are is right over there where the Apostle Paul told us not to be in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 10, along about verse 12. And as this man spoke, and as I've heard others, and as I've even thought in myself, and I, you know, we make these cute little comments to one another about how good we look in our attire, and first one thing and another, and the farther up the popularity chain you go in quote religious terms unquote, the farther up the popularity chain you go, you know, that it dictates that you have to look better than the next guy. And I was thinking, and it's when I first came to this church, it was no secret. Now they didn't enforce a dress code at any of the churches I'd ever been, and Brother Sam has alluded to another man that we won't mention because it's not important. But it was about how that the members of the churches expect the preacher to wear, Sam refers to it as a collar, and how that sometimes that's expected, and how that he's, you know, there's an expectation to dress a certain way. Now listen to me. I don't want to get off on a wild tangent here, but we need to understand some things. I think a person ought to look as good as they can possibly look. I believe that with all my heart. But when it gets to the point that if I'm having a struggle over what I ought to wear to church on Sunday morning, there's something gone terribly wrong in my faith. And then you got others who would try to dispel someone who would come into the church wearing a nice jacket and maybe a pair of dress pants, and they'll come in with overalls touting their humility. Now, all I'm trying to do here is to, let's bring this thing into perspective. Now, they'll come in, and this the man that's in, on my mind is dead and gone now, but I know there's more than one that wear overalls, and that's okay. That's okay. And it's not even to say that if that's the best you can do. If you've got a nice, clean pair of overalls and you like to wear overalls, wear them. But don't do it for the purpose of making a humility statement. And this particular man, he's dead and gone now. He would come into the pulpit in his faded overalls and he'd have his big old gold nugget and diamond rings on. And I thought, and you know, to engage a person after that is going to lead into vain and profane babbling, so you don't go doing that. And we don't even need to be talking about them in a public discussion forum, and that's not what I'm trying to do now. But we need to start thinking about some things, saints. And I thought about the apostles. And this is kind of silly to even present hypotheticals. But let's say the Apostle Paul or the Peter or John walked up out here in the parking lot and opened the door and came in this church. I want to ask you something. Do you think they would be well received in the churches today? Because I want to promise you something. Those brethren either just got off of an old rough ship in hard conditions, or they had walked many, many, many miles, and they hadn't had the advantage of their Saturday bath, whether they needed it or not. When they came as they were, only they came in the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what we ought to be looking for. There was a case where a man, this little church had some trouble had come to it, and the members didn't know what to do, and they just kind of gave up, and there was a kind of word got out. You know, word gets out pretty quick, and there was a man from, he moved into the community there, came into the community, and he came in with the message that, and he went down to this, he said he felt led to go down to this church and sat there outside and pray. And he said the Holy Spirit led him. And so he began to try to contact various ones, and he'd say, I feel like the Spirit led me here. And he was talking to this other man, and he said, well, brother, he said, here's our dilemma. I have no such feeling from the Holy Spirit that he actually brought you here. So, see, that's why we're called on to try the spirits. And how do we try them? By this. By the recorded word of God. Now, and I'm building up to something. Stay with me. And remember this one thing as I'm talking. The foundation of all good things righteous is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, when these various things come up, and this is why, as we have read there in Ephesians, that Paul's desire was that the saints be not as little children, blown about by every wind of doctrine. And I used to think that Paul was having pity, feeling pity there, but he's not. That's a criticism. And the criticism is you've not grown to the point you ought to be in knowledge of God and who He is, and therefore everything, every doctrine that blows through, if it sounds good to you, it's going to move you, it's going to blow you one way or the other. And it ought not be thus with us. If we are to worship in the way that pleases the Lord, then we need to know first who we're offering our worship to, and then we ought to know what manner of worship we ought to offer. Amen? Now, what I'm about to say, again, is not to go down one of those popular argument trails or debate trails. But I'm going to say this. And we've been, you know, it's been going on for a long time, and we looked into the Paul's preaching and teaching there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And we've been talking about how that any judgment that the saints are going to face or come up against will be here in this life. Because in the resurrection, we're going to be raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ, and there is no judgment to come against that. None whatsoever. One of the most blessed times in my life was when I understood that I wasn't going to take any of this junk that I accumulate to myself, whether it be through my carnal lust or whatever it might be. Thank God I'm not taking any of that junk into heaven with me. First and foremost, because death is going to be put down, and that's the death he's talking about. It's not going to have a place. There's not going to be no place for it there. And so we come into judgment, not to validate or to produce whatever, or a declaration of righteousness. Our righteousness is the imputed righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can be brought against that. It's not of our own making, in no way, form, or fashion. It's imputed to us, and He justified us. The Bible teaches us this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He justifies us in Christ before the foundation of the world. If any person is justified, it is based on the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone. No confession that they can make. Confession's good. The Bible teaches confession. It's not too good nowadays, because if you confess to somebody, they can't wait to run and tell somebody else and spread it all over the country. I told this church one Sunday afternoon here several years ago, I said, "I'm not confessing my faults to you, and I'm full of them." And the Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another." But I said, "I'm afraid what you'll do with them." Why? Because we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, I thank my Lord in heaven that He has sustained me, and He has put and kept His hand over me, and He's refrained me from myself over the course of the last couple of years. Because left to me, I would be acting and reacting in a way that is not pleasing to Him. And there was a verse of Scripture came on that I finally flipped over to this music station, as I was walking through the house and drinking coffee, and there's a Proverbs 16:7, and it struck my heart. And it brought me tears. And it says, let's look at that. I thought I could quote it. It's simple. Proverbs 16:7. And I would encourage you to go back and read this and then read the stuff around it. But 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. I'm going to tell you something, saints. Your enemies are not going to rest in their maliciousness towards you. But the Lord is bigger than my enemies. And when my ways, when I'm walking in obedience to them, they're not going to cause me to be outside of peace. And I can honestly say that I've experienced that. And so, it behooves us then, don't it, to examine ourselves whether our ways are approved of the Lord. Amen? Now, the subject that I was talking about, I have right here a 1611 King James, listen to me, authorized version. And I don't know who authorized it. If you have a 1611 King James, you do not have a 1611 King James version unless you've got the one in the original English script. And it contains the Apocrypha. And I have a big replica. Heather got me for Christmas one time, and I'd already found a small one. And I would be willing to give someone one if they wanted. But you do not have a 1611 King James Bible. Now that original script is not a version. It's a 1611 King James English translation. And it is the original text of the Hebrew and the Greek and some of the Latin that is translated as closely as possible into the English language. And the men who did the translating were under the threat of execution if they veered away from the theme of the original text of the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, having said that, then we stand on the premise that the 1611 King James is the best English translation to convey the original to your eyes and to your mind. And the business about all that old language is so hard to know, that's a cop out. No, what it is, people find they don't have to read too far before they start getting feeling condemned in themselves because they know they're not measuring up to the word, and so they're eager to seek a version out that will kind of make them feel better about themselves. That's not what this is for. Now, am I dogmatic and say that you must have a 16? As I said, this one, I'm thankful for this Bible right here. I found it by accident. And I've been looking for one. I've got three or four different, what they call study Bibles. And I'm not going to say that the study Bibles have done more harm to Christianity or Christian learning than anything else, but they're way ahead of what's second in causing the problem. Why? Because it only comes natural to human beings to look down, read the notes, and like Brother Charles Taylor used to say, that man that makes the comments and puts forth his expertise, he's going to take your mind where he wants it to go. And therein lies the danger. And I stumbled across this one. It's King James authorized, which simply means that they have left off the Apocrypha and some of the Lord. There's all kinds of things in there that were supposedly to be a help to people in their daily devotions and so on and so forth. But this one has no footnotes. It has the references, and I'm thankful for it. But you can. There are other versions who do not venture off too far. But beloved, the reason that men have come up with different versions of translations is because they wanted to, again, again gain popularity among the masses. And the more popular you are, the more influence and the more control you have. And what it boils down to men seeking to exalt themselves rather than, as this Bible teaches us, to humble ourselves under the hand of Almighty God, and He will exalt us in due season. But He doesn't exalt you in carnal things. You know, at that man just said, "What?" I'll give you an example. One teaching of that is, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in due time He'll give you a much better house, a much better car, and better job, and more money, and all that. And that's not what it means. That's not the blessing and the exalting. There is no better place to find yourself than close to the mind of God Almighty. Now, if you desire exalting, desire it in that sense. That is, in knowing and understanding who He is. Jesus said, "This is life eternal." Now, this book, it will either, you know, I told you, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. This book is not written to warn dead alien sinners from hell. It's not written to teach them, to make them feel bad. They're dead. And this very book testifies that they receive not the things that are therein. This is a spiritual book. And when you get to thinking about what it means to be a spiritual book, then you go read Psalm 119. Got a lot of verses in it, but it'll bless your heart. Because you see, this is not about me taking this and going out and lording it over somebody else. It's about me taking this, holding it up, and looking into my own soul and my own heart to see what manner of man I am, whether today or tomorrow. That's why we need to constantly avail ourselves of it. And this book, in those terms, will either show you approved or it'll burn you down. Our God is a consuming fire, and this is the expression of His mind. And this book, not in and of itself, but the message that therein is, will either show, you remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in another place, he said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." In another place, he said, "Our God is a consuming fire." In another place, he said, "Brethren, be not deceived." He wasn't talking to dead alien sinners. He was talking to the saints. Every letter he wrote, he addressed to the saints. He said, "Brethren, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap." And the sowing and the reaping is done here. So having said all that, turn. Did I give you 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's talk about it for a minute. Hard to find a place to start. You know, or you ought to know, that, and I'm not being a smart aleck. I ought to know, and we ought to know, what Paul is addressing in this 1 Corinthian letter. And while you're kind of getting caught up there, I'm going to give you the first verse out of Psalm 119 and where it heads. And it's in complete accord with the rest of the scripture. It says, blessed are the undefiled, listen, in the way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And some say, oh, we're not under law, we're under grace. We have never been under the law for righteousness. Men perverted it and claimed that we were. But the law was added to show sin exceedingly sinful. It was added for transgression. It was not added to say, okay, here's what you got to do in order to be righteous. That's not what it said. He said, this is why you can't be righteous. That's what the law was about. But now that we have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, that new creature, not only does he have the ability to conform to the declaration of the law, because he has now the character of Christ, the righteousness of God, the mind of Christ. And so now he loves what the law prescribes. And when the law says, Christian, thou should love thy neighbor as thyself, the new man says, that's good. I like that. Because why? God has loved me when I was unlovable. Doesn't gain you one iota in standing, but it shall do good for your state. Now, we are saved by grace, but in being saved by grace, it was not so that we could just be scuttled out here and say, now go on, little puppies, be good, have a good time, enjoy yourself, just have all the fun you want. No, being saved by grace, now we are subject to duty. Why are we subject to duty? Because we've been made able. God's not a fool. And he chose us in Christ. He justified us in Christ before the foundation of the world. No, we were not there in an eternal vital union. Our soul was not there sinless with him. No, that's not how it works. God help some of our brethren. But we were there in the mind and purpose of God Almighty, and when he made the decree, it was just as good as if we had actually been there. So he justified us in Christ in faith and confidence that Christ would be faithful to his part in it. That was the man Christ too. Not the second part of the Godhead, not the second portion of God. Get away from that. But it was for his own glory that he chose us. Now, do we experience comfort and blessing? Yes, we do. But the greatest comfort and blessing is in heart, soul, and mind. See, when you experience blessing and peace there, these external things don't mean a whole lot to you. But beloved, we are bound in an earthy tabernacle that still is affected and influenced by that old vile nature that is enmity against God. And while that new creature is desiring godliness, that old creature is desiring ungodliness. And Paul said, the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things you ought. And then again, he says, walk after the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it requires some work. Again, this is not new birth salvation, but this is relational in the sensible enjoyment of who your Father is. But then, we humans, being what we are, and I've heard so many primitive Baptists condemn the Corinthians and said, oh, they're most obstinate Corinthians. They're most stiff-necked and prideful people. And then they'll turn right around in the next breath and they'll be setting forth the exact same thing that Paul was condemning in the Corinthians. I've heard not just primitive Baptists, I've heard all orders say, if I'd have been there when Jesus was crucified, I wouldn't have said away with him. Yes, you would, and you'd have been the loudest speaker. But we have a duty. We have a duty to show forth the praise and the glory of our Redeemer. And you don't have to worry about showing forth praise and glory to God the Father. If you show it forth to Jesus, you're doing it to the Father because the Father said you were. And he also said, yeah, I'm going to show you myself and you're going to see me in the man Christ. Not only when he comes to the earth, but when he ascends back, you're going to see me in him there. And you're going to need, your knee will bow to him and call upon his name. Now, but we love self-promotion and promoting one another. And human beings, we love to feel good about ourselves. I do too. I'm as guilty as anybody. But like I said, it seems like here of late, the Lord keeps reminding me just how pitiful I am, and not in the sense that I need sympathy from you, but how pitiful I am in being worth anything. And that's all right. I hope it shows you too. Not me, but you. So you know, by the time we get to verse 3, some were saying they were Cephas, which is Peter. Some were saying they were Paul, son of Apollos. Paul had some stern things to say about that. That's why I said not only in his appearance would he be rejected among us people who boast themselves, especially our people who boast themselves to be knowledgeable, but his doctrine, his reproof and his rebuke would not have been accepted at all. And there's a scripture in the Bible that deals with that and says they that are without chastisement are bastards and not sons. And please, I see here I've got off on something else. But it is in direct relation to here. That don't mean that they're not born again or that they're not elect. A bastard has a father. But in the sense that it's used in the Word of God, he is outside of the precepts of his father's house. And by the way, I've heard people say, well, I know he's not a child of God because God's not whipped him for what he did. How do you know he hasn't? How do you know how God is dealing with a man in his mind? I know from my own personal experience, I can be feeling low enough to crawl under these pews and come in here smiling and shaking your hand and hugging your neck like everything's all hunky-dory. But the thing under consideration is not the judgment of God or in terms of just beating his child. What the idea being set forth there is that the child is not learning from the whipping. That's the more important part of chastisement, is the learning. So these Corinthians, they kind of gotten away from the learning aspect of things. And he says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Listen, and every man, saints, do not take anything here into heaven from the standpoint of when you're raised and you have a physical presence in heaven. Don't take any of this there. Now we take it into the heavenlies in terms of in terms of the spirituality of the intent of the message. That's how we sit in heavenly places. God hath raised us up to sit with Christ, raised us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not to come, that's now. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Now, quick thought right there. When he says we're laborers together with God, so many who claim to be teachers, and so many have been led, and so many, when they see that, they say, oh yeah, we got to help God out. I want you to understand something, saints. If God needs help in any way, he'll never ask you or me. And again, this testifies to that. When he says we are laborers together with God, here's where you got to see. This is the English language. It struggles sometimes with Greek and Hebrew words. But when he says we're laborers together with God, you better take it from this standpoint that you are a laborer with God in the sense that you are laboring in accord with what he said. That's the way you're with him. You're not helping him. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, this is verse 10, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28:16. I believe it. Yeah. Just keep your place. And you're familiar with this because it's alluded to so many times in the New Testament. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. He's talking about the foundation. Again, they're both talking about the same thing. He says, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now that's all well and good, but he includes something else here that goes along directly with what we're reading now over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, judgment also will I lay to the line and to the plummet, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And so when he says, judgment will I lay to the line, and I know that there are people who would argue that we are not under the judgment of God. Again, they'll say, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Amen and amen and amen it is. When he's talking about that final place when God brings many sons into glory, into the experience of glory. It's a done deal, but you and I don't experience it yet. And when, you know, you can substitute the word discernment for judgment there, and you won't do the scriptures any harm. But you need to understand one thing. When we, who have been made to know somewhat of the mind of God, when we disobey or go against the mind of God in our walk or in our behavior, then there is a judgment that applies to that in this life. And so he says, I've laid down some parameters. Judgment is the line. There's two things that apply to a building there. For the horizontal, the master craftsman, he stretches a line. And usually he'll have a little string bubble on it. Now back in the old days, they used what they called a water level, and they would make their marks, and then they'd stretch the line, and the building would go up off of that line. And then they had the plummet, which a lot of people refer to a plumb bob. It was for the vertical. The line was for the horizontal, and the plummet was for the vertical. And so when they went to set up the walls and of the building, they would hold up the plummet, and they would check, because it would hang perfectly straight. Don't matter if you leaned over, if you twisted your arm, it doesn't matter. It hangs perfectly straight. Such is the righteousness of God. It hangs perfectly straight. And so, here's what we need to do. We need to take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The gold, silver, and precious stones are those things. Let me sell it. Let me narrow it down for you. Jesus, when he had made his purpose known, when he had made the end result known, he said, if you love me, it's not heaven, hell talk. Because Christians go around saying, I love Jesus. We got some says, I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Yeah. It's easy to say. The words are easy to mouth. But the actions testify to whether you love him or not. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he said, my commandments are not grievous. Well, a few of his commandments was, if a man smite your cheek, give him the other one. If a man sue you for your coat at the court, give him your cloak also. He said, oh, man, I didn't know you was that cold here. Take my cloak too. Bless them that curse you. You can't do this in the old man. You can't do it. And you can't do it with a lack of understanding of who Jesus is and what he has actually done. When you begin to understand who he is, how he performed these things, and Brother Bill, the Lord blessed him mightily last week to talk about some of that. But when we begin to understand some of those things, we begin to see him for who he is and what he suffered, denoting the awfulness of us in and of ourselves, then we begin to grow in love and appreciation for him. And as we grow in understanding of him and understanding of the Lord and the Lord's ways, then his sayings, they get a little easier to say, hey, not only is it a good idea, this is what I ought to be doing. And there's a host of it. I'm not limiting that. But, beloved, that's your gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, your wood, hay, and stubble is, hey, we need to make a name for ourselves. Let's build the biggest building we can build. Let's have as many churches all over the country as we can have. Let's develop these big old organizations and associations whereby our law can go out and govern all. And I'm not criticizing big churches. That's not the point. When we have a desire to make ourselves more known, In a given arena or so on and so forth, we're just like those folks that were over there in the, I believe it was the Valley of Shinar, after the flood, and men began to multiply on the earth. God said, here was the command of God. He said, go, be fruitful, go forth, multiply, fill the earth. And they said, no, let's all stay right here, lest we be scattered. Let's build us a city. Let's make us a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower whereby in case we can see, we can look, and we can see, and we'll know that that's us. And absolutely nothing about the Lord, see? And that's what, I don't care what banner you fly, that's what all popular religion has come to now. It's all about us, it's not about the Lord. Me, us. It's
make a name for ourselves. Let's grow in popularity so that we might receive praise and honor from others. There's your wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But it's time we got serious about Jesus. Well, what do you propose, brother? Here's what I propose to you. The church. Oh, by the way, any group, I don't care who it is, and there's some of our people that do it, but the Seventh-day Adventists do it, the Mennonites do it, and there are other groups, and some of the Pentecostal movements, they'll do it. They claim, okay, look at us, we are the church. When a group starts claiming that, you better turn tail and run away from them. I don't care who they are. Because the church is not defined. I've been trying to present it. Now, I'm just inadequate when it comes to presenting the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not contained in walls and in a building or in a group of buildings and congregations who have joined themselves together in an association and say, okay, we'll stake our claim. The church of Jesus Christ is a spirit. A way. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of, if you're someone offends you, you pray for them. You don't run back at them and start with a bigger stick. You know, if they hit you with a stick, you take a bigger stick and go back and hit them. That's not what it's about. The spirit of the church says, pray for them. I want you to understand something, saints. Offenses may come to you, and you can pray for those people who offend you, but that does not mean that you can expect to have relationships with them in the near future or the far future. It doesn't mean that. I hope and pray that the Lord intervenes in the situation and comes in and your hearts get attuned and make things right, but don't go expecting it. But I promise you this, the more you, in your, even if it's just in a mental sense where you're going back and forth, in a confrontational attitude, I still find myself arguing with men that are dead and been dead for a long time. And that's, you know, that's what we do. But don't expect to experience the peace that passeth all understanding when you do that. But the church is a spirit and we are called. God chose us and He justified us to raise us up and to present Himself, His mind and His purpose and His all His attributes in a people, in the church. And they do that in the Spirit or their way. And so this is the building up. It's not the forming alliances and seeing how many people you can get to join. That's not the building. No. No, the building is the building up of the spirit or the character of Christians. You use that term, nobody takes it serious anymore, and with good reason. With good reason. But it's a spirit that should be built up in the earth so that the glory of God might be seen, not by those who are without or at enmity with God, but by those who may have a hungering or a thirsting for righteousness, who may have the laws of God written in their hearts and they're struggling, they think they've got to comply to it. And it's a pitiful state. I've been there, the poor little sheep, and they're out, and you know, they say, well, if I do this, this, and this, then I'll be accepted. And then the next thing you know, he says, how can I be accepted? You know, and it's a bad thing, but the church, it ought to be a spiritual thing. It ought to be built up in that sense where one in that case could come. Where one, if he has been there and he goes away, oh, I wish you would read Solomon's dedication to the temple when it was finished. Oh, if that don't move you, nothing will. If you can't find yourself in his prayer there, oh, I don't know. I don't know what to say to you. But beloved, I'm convinced that all of us have all had our part and trying to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the great corner, building up a building that is of men's desires, of men's abilities, of men's feats, of one thing and another, of wood, hay, and stubble, and it's a building that is unsure and unsafe. Why do you think there's so much division and derision going around among so-called practicing Christians today? Now, so take heed what you build with. Why? Because every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Well, when is that day? It could be any day. And in your own experience, it could be a number of days spread out over your lifetime. But there are things that are coming. If you indeed have been born again by the Holy Ghost, there are days coming. And especially if you have, the Lord has blessed you and your faith is affixed to Jesus, I promise you there are days coming that's going to try that faith. It's going to be tried by fire. And the fire is going to determine whether you're sincere or whether you're just paying lip service. Let me say whether we're not you. Because I've been burned down a lot of times in a lot of different areas. I promise you that. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I'm going to try to finish this up, or close this part of it out. I hope that the Lord has delivered me from my folly. I hope He has. I hope He has. Because I can look back and I can see myself when I was exactly in the same place, I'm going to say mentally and emotionally, as a lot of other people that I have been affiliated with in my life. And I've known men that I have attached myself to because I exalted them instead of exalting the Lord. And I know men, who would roll over you like a truck if you showed any signs of not complying with them and their thinking and their philosophies. And they have built themselves up and called themselves, and when I say men, I mean humans. And they're everywhere. And like I said, I've had my part in it too. But in humanity, we build ourselves up and we say, come follow me. Oh, how vain and how puffed up can we get? Have we gotten to when we get to the point that we say, come follow Jesus? Now, Paul said, follow me, but his message was, as I am following Christ. I don't have a problem following an apostle, but I got a problem following any man who demands me to follow him after the apostles. But when their case is tried in this life, when the fire comes, and again, according to the Word of God, and it is applied to their claim, to their boasting in their works, I've also witnessed that their works have been burned, and there may still be a few that adore them and hold on to them. But in the bigger sense, everything that they claim to have built up is wasted away. And I don't glory in that, because I'm telling you, this will do the same thing to me that it has done to any other man in that case. And it'll do it to you. But it's to help us to understand. It's to help us to understand where our steps need to be going. Again, Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not only does it illuminate the path, but it shows you, you know, when it's a lamp to your feet, it's revealing anything that's close at hand that you might stumble on. And in this life, as you walk the path, you're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. But let's take heed. Let's take heed how we prioritize things. Let's take heed how we use the precious things that the Lord has given us. And let us ever be mindful that He that has built us up and that holds us up, He can also put us down. And He will when our thoughts and our actions and our testimonies go contrary to Him. I pray for you that the Lord will bless these to your encouragement, not to any notoriety to me, but that some way, somehow, as you go along, you can see how these things, not my words, but how these things come in and how they connect and apply to our lives. And how we, as the apostle said, how we are built up in the most precious truth. Mm-hmm.